to Jude's epistle, Jude's letter, as we continue to study God's Word, that the Word may reign in our hearts and in our minds to alter the lives of the children of God as we seek to live according to His Word, His commands, and His guidance. I would ask you to stand in reverence of God's Word as we read together, beginning with verse 1. Jude, the slave of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word as we study together. Let us pray. Our dear God and Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time and for the privilege to come together. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word and ask, O God, that You might send it forth with power. Lord, as Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, that You might speak through Your servant, that Your truth might be declared and commanded, and, O God, that it might be received with the same power by the hearts of Your children, that it may be received as the Word of God, that it might come with power and be grasped and held as truth. Oh God, I pray for those in this place who have never heard the Word of God. They may have heard messages, they may have been in preaching services, but they don't know the Word of God because they've never been given ears to hear. Oh God, may You, by the work of Your Holy Spirit, give them ears this moment. Oh God, work within that heart. Give them a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. Oh God, make Your Word to fall as seed upon their heart. Oh Lord, that they might be rescued from the path of eternal damnation. And oh God, that they might come to know the joy of being a slave of Jesus Christ, to know You and call You Lord and Master. Be with those, Lord, that cannot be here. We pray that You might recall Your truth to their hearts, that they might feed upon Your Word even now. Go with us in every aspect of this service. Get glory to Yourself. In the name of our Savior we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Jude, the slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I want to spend our time this morning looking at verse 2. Now, I did not take a lot of place to make preparation to speak to you about the last word of this verse, but I want to take just a moment now and speak to that, the word where he says, be multiplied. What is zero times zero? Zero. What is anything times zero? Zero. What is zero multiplied by anything? Zero. What's my point? What a math lesson. I wasn't trying to refresh Dwayne here to get him through the weekend. The point is, for mercy and peace and love to be multiplied, there must already be mercy and peace and love. I wanted to bring that out for this purpose, to bring us back to verse 1 that we had seen and we looked at last week, the work of God in the hearts of men to bring them to the point that Jude writes to them. Jude is writing to Christians. Jude is writing to believers. Jude is writing to those there in the church and them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. And we looked at those three terms last week, the prerequisites for Jude to be able to ask for mercy for them and peace for them and love for them to be multiplied. Because unless you are a child of God, you don't know the mercy he speaks of, you don't know true peace, and you don't know the love of God. But if you are a child of God, you already have those three. And so the wish of Jude, the request of Jude, is that those things, three things be multiplied to the children of God. What you have would grow. Jude here is writing what we might call a greeting in verse 2. You see these greetings very often in the epistles in the New Testament in one form or another. You'll notice some common things between the different writers, but you'll see more specifically a commonality as Paul begins his letters, as Peter begins his letters. We saw it with John's second and third letters more specifically. Jude says, even though this is similar to others in the New Testament, he says it in his own way, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now Jude and Peter, as I read them, are the most closely linked together in their greeting. Peter says in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied. Peter then says in the second letter, the second epistle, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now I want to use this verse in conjunction with what Jude has written here in his second verse to give us more understanding, to shine a little more light. But let me ask you a question first. I'll make sure we're all the same point of agreement here. In Peter's first letter, he said, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Jude says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. In Peter's second letter, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Can that phrase, through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, be applied to the other two? When it was not said in the other two. What happens when you read two passages of Scripture and it says one thing here with more detail and it says the same thing over here without all the detail? Does that mean the detail applies sometimes and not the other? Does that mean part of the word is right and part of the word is not? Or part of the word is different than the other part of the word? No. No. For an example, and I've used this before, and I'm trying to think real quick, how many of you in here would have commercial driver's licenses? Not many. But you all went to driving school at some point in your life. I don't know, some of you might be too old to have gone to driving school. Allison, did you go to driving class? Okay, you're not too old then. I didn't want to pick on anybody old and call them old. You know, you can get in trouble like that. When you go to driving school, they teach you all these things that you need to do before you start driving a car. You don't go to driving school and they put you in a car first thing. They teach you about all these other things that you need to do and you need to know. Again, prerequisites like we looked at last week. Okay? When you drive a commercial truck, it's a whole long list in detail. And when you go to get your driver's license to drive a commercial truck, you have to go and somebody actually walks with you and you have to go around the vehicle and say, I'm checking my belts and I'm checking my tires and I'm looking for low air pressure and I'm looking for defects. And you have to go through this whole list of things and actually walk around the truck and put your hands on it and express them to the instructor to make sure you know what you're looking at before you drive. So everybody that's driving a commercial license or got a commercial license in the last 10 years has had to do that. Well, when they get to their job and it's time to go drive, The boss doesn't say, now you go out here and you check the tires and you check the belts. He doesn't go through all that again. He says, go drive the truck. Does that mean he doesn't have to check anything ever again? No. It's implied. It's already implied. It still is a requirement. It still is a duty. It still means the same thing. All those things still have to be done, even though it's not given in that specific command. It still applies. So when Peter says in 2nd Epistle, desire of grace and peace be multiplied to the reader, Peter says how it is to be done. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He says he has a desire for them to have grace and peace in their life, not just what they already have, but that it be multiplied. They're already the children of God, for it to be multiplied. And he says, this is how you are to do it. This is how you have grace and peace multiplied in your life, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let me try to explain it and make it maybe a little more clear or maybe a little more muddy. I don't know. We grow as Christians in grace and peace as God grows us in His Word. Okay? Give it just a second to think, sink in. We grow in grace and peace as God grows us in His Word. If we are the children of God, we already have the grace of God. We already have the mercy of God. And I apologize now because I may use those words interchangeably, grace and mercy, this morning. We already have that mercy. We already have that grace of God in our lives. We already have peace in our lives as the children of God, and we already have the love of God in our lives. But how is it to be multiplied? How does it grow? Jude here is saying to them, may these things be multiplied to you. Peter has said to his congregation, may these things be multiplied to you. Well, how can they be multiplied? How do you get them to grow? How many of you would like to have mercy and peace and love multiplied in your life? I know I would. Well, here's how it happens. Here's how we get that to multiply in our lives. The more we study the Word of God, the more we see. How many of you have studied the Word of God only to find out that now you know less than you ever did before? We learn that we don't know as much as we did before, but we don't know less. We know more. As we study the Word of God, we see more. The more we see, the more we understand and know. And praise God, sometimes you know you study and you study and you study, and it looks like you don't get anywhere. And all of a sudden, you're studying and God gives you something, and all of a sudden He gives you all that that was back there too. It all becomes relevant to you. It's all given to you to understand at this point. So the more we study, the more we see. The more we see, the more we understand and know. The more we understand and know, the more God convinces and convicts us. The more God convinces and convicts us. The more, and when I say the more we understand and know, you might say, well, those sound like the same thing, but I'm not using them to be interchangeable. Because sometimes we understand something, but we don't know it. We don't have it. We understand it here, but we don't have it here yet. We're not holding on to it and carrying it with us, owning it as our own. And that's what I mean by know. We have it. It's here. It's here. You're not going to shake me on that. You're going to have to show me from God's Word that I'm wrong. Because this I know, and this I understand, and this I claim for my own. So the more we understand of the Scripture, and the more we know of that Scripture, and own for our own, the more God, as He works with us, convinces us of other things as we grow, and convicts us. How many of you know that Christians grow in sanctification? We looked at sanctification last week. Sanctification, being separated from the world, set apart for the service of God. Well, I hope that you are more holy today than you were yesterday and last week and last year. I hope that you're more sanctified today than you were last year and in times past. As you grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and you grow in your service to Him. Because the more God's truth convinces us and convicts us, the more we separate away from the world. Now, we talked about this in a different aspect in a little time back, and we talked about this in the afternoon service. It's not my place to say, here's a truth, get ready, I'm going to come down and pound on you till you own it. Because that's not going to happen. It's my responsibility to bring to you the Word of God, the truth of God, and He brings you to the point that you own it. He brings you to the point that you are convicted of it. How many times has this happened to you? You hear something in the Word of God and you read something in the Word of God and it just doesn't affect you at all. It's just kind of like, okay, I'm just reading that verse. And all of a sudden, that passage of Scripture hits you. Maybe about a sin in your life, maybe something you're doing in your life, and all of a sudden God alters you with that truth. And I'd read it over and over and over before, but all of a sudden I was convicted about it. All of a sudden God changed me about it. God changed my desire. God changed my acceptance level. God changed my standing on that point. And now I own it, and now I can't do it. I can't be there. I can't believe that anymore. I can't hold to that anymore. There is growth in our life through studying of the Word of God. The more we are sanctified through the knowledge, the more we see the love of God, the more peace we have, the more we understand His mercy. People say, oh, when I first became a Christian, I just loved Jesus so much. I just loved God so much. But you know, there's something wrong if the love for you that you have for Him now isn't greater than it was then. Because you knew very little about Him then. And yes, you loved Him if you're a child of God. But the more we see, the more we know, the more we love. We see that in our physical lives with husbands and wives. The more time they spend together, Chris and Lily didn't shake her head. The more we are together, the more we know of one another, the more we grow together, and the more our love grows, and our respect grows, and our lives grow together. That's the same way it is with a child of God. The more we know God, the more we love Him. The more we draw nigh to Him. The more we become more like Christ. The more we are sanctified, separated from the world. The world falls away from us. And we become more holy and more like God. More like Jesus Christ. It's a growth process. There are some people that this doesn't happen in. Sometimes we see young couples and they start to date or something and they grow away. They find out they weren't compatible. They found out they weren't for each other. We also have people that will walk down the aisle of a church or make a profession and call themselves a child of God. And all they say, oh, how I love Jesus! They start singing, you know. But their song dwindles down. And their love dwindles down and they wander away. Peter speaks of that in 2 Peter chapter 3. As he mentions Paul's letter to this same group he writes to, he says, as also in his Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. He said, Paul wrote some letters that are hard to understand. There's some truths out there. There's some facts out there. There's some doctrines out there that are hard to understand in Scripture. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest W-R-E-S-T. Doesn't mean they lay down and rest in these truths. No, these truths that are hard to understand, the unlearned and the unstable, and we might say the non-Christian church member, they wrestle with them. They twist them. They twist them to make them say what they want them to say. They twist them to make them say what they believe in their own hearts. Peter continues, as they also do other scriptures, not just the hard scriptures, they do this with other scriptures. To what end? Unto their own destruction. They don't grow in the things of God. The more they know the Word of God, the more they have to wrestle and twist and pervert the Word of God. The more they have to pervert the Scripture. And they don't grow. They don't grow more in mercy and peace and love. Matter of fact, when you bring them to the truth of the Word of God, they grow way far away. Opposite. But the true child of God hears or reads God's Word and says in his heart, this is God's Word, not mine. Oh, this is hard to understand. I must pray and study to understand it and know it. This is hard for me to accept. And we've been through some teaching like that. We've been through some teaching like that on Sunday afternoons, and we will see some more if we continue to study the Word of God. And we'll come and say, but that's not what I've always believed. That's not what I've always heard. That's not what I've always understood. But it's the Word of God. And I pray that God will bring me to His Word. And God will move me to where I need to be. This is what a child of God does. I can't toss it aside. I can't twist it to make it into something else. I can't make it more comfortable for me by changing God. But God, in His time and in His way, convinces and convicts His children to bring them to the truth. Thus, the true child of God is changed by the Word of God. I believe every time we sit down to read the Word of God, every time we hear the Word of God, anytime we study the Word of God, we ought to seek to see where God wants to change us, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Because we're not like Him. We are becoming like Him. As God reveals Him through His Word, the more we are studying His Word, the more we are owning His Word, the more we are understanding His Word and being changed, the more we are like Him. So Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just for a note here in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, he writes, and this is a parallel, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, which is also sacrifice. So he desired mercy, not sacrifice, desired knowledge of God, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God for mercy. For mercy's sake. Does it make God more merciful because we know His Word? No. It makes us know more and understand more and see more. Mercy, or as we often say, grace, the two can be interchangeable. Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, says Mr. Thayer. Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. There are two kinds of mercy with God. First of all, He shows mercy to all of mankind in what we call benevolence. God says, I make it to rain on the just and the unjust. You don't see the rain generally falling on one person and not the other. One person losing all their crops and not the other. You don't see some starving to death and some being fed. Although there are some that are the children of God and some are the enemies of God, antichrist, yet God feeds them all. God clothes them all. God provides for every one of them. That's the benevolence of God. That's the mercy of God on a general level as He gives life and sustenance to all. and he withholds judgment from all in his long-sufferingness. God is long-suffering, and he shows his mercy there in the fact that he should have crushed every single one of us in Adam. But he is merciful and gives us life and gives us time and gives us the Word of God. Gives us preaching, gives us signs and proofs of himself in the world to see and to draw us. He gives us time to fall in repentance before him. And that is part of his mercy as he withholds his judgment and his long-suffering to us. Secondly, there is the other side of God's mercy, or God's other described mercy to those he saves. And this is the one we call more grace. The mercy that he shows to his children in that he saves them from eternal death and hell. One commentator said, God reaches out to sinners in their misery and grants them his blessings. He extends his mercy to evildoers by demonstrating tolerance even when justice demands punishment. Now, I agree with that to a point. I think it needs some clarification. Let's read it again. God reaches out to sinners in their misery and grants them his blessings. He extends his mercy to evildoers by demonstrating tolerance even when justice demands punishment. Does justice demand punishment? Yes. The wages of sin is death. Do we deserve death? Yes, we do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is God's mercy in saving the lost something that we see where he reaches out and grants blessings to those that didn't deserve it? Yes. All that agrees with the writer. He extends his mercy to evildoers, which we all are, but even those that are saved are evildoers. And he demonstrates tolerance even when justice demands punishment. This is a pretty common understanding of God's mercy. But I want to see it as Peter desired it. Mercy through or according to the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. You see, I have a little problem with that definition, even though there's nothing in I can point to that is specifically incorrect. There are some things left out. He extends his mercy to evildoers by demonstrating tolerance even when justice demands punishment. It's the common definition of mercy or grace in relation to salvation. This is what most of the world would call it. God is tolerant. We deserve punishment, but God withholds it because he is merciful and gracious. But there's more. There is so much more that the definition leaves out. There's so much more that we can only see and know through the knowledge that God gives us in his word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, and I'm going to ask you, don't read ahead, but stick with me because I'm not going to look at the verses in order. I want to see the truths. I want to point out some things, but I'm not going to take time to read it to start off with, and I'm not going to read it in order. So I'm going to ask you to look and read and stick with me as we do this. Isaiah chapter 53, first of all, let's look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Who's he talking about? Look up, please. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. All right? Let me ask you something. What did we just hear about Jesus Christ? Oppressed, afflicted, brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He's taken from prison and from judgment. He's cut off out of the land of the living. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Where was that in our definition? It wasn't, was it? The definition said, he extends his mercy to evildoers by demonstrating tolerance even when justice demands punishment. In that definition, the punishment that is demanded just kind of goes away. It's just kind of gone. God takes these evildoers and he demonstrates tolerance to them, and the punishment that justice demands just went away. It's not anymore. Skippity-doo-da, skippity-a. It's just gone. Everything's just wonderful all of a sudden. But as we read Isaiah 53, it didn't just go away. You see, the punishment that I was due, the punishment that I was owed, the punishment that God must give because he is just, it all went somewhere. Jesus Christ. The cup of wrath that was mine to drink for all of eternity, Jesus Christ drank it all. So God in his mercy didn't just fling punishment out into outer space. He poured it upon his son. And his son willingly accepted it and died with it upon himself. And he paid the debt that was owed in hell. I'm sorry, from that definition, you don't understand the mercy of God. You don't see the mercy of God. You don't know the mercy of God. But when we look at Isaiah 53 and we see what God did to his son, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him, we see the justice that God must pour out. We understand the justice of God. And when we understand the justice of God and the fact that wrath must come from God because of sin, and then we see his tolerance to us, now we see the mercy of God. Now we see and can know the grace of God. That was mine. All that Jesus took was mine. And every time I sin, that's wrath that Jesus had to endure. I skipped these verses out of Isaiah 53 that we may stop and look at them now. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the beating of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God himself hath laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. It didn't go away. Christ took it. Verse 11, one phrase, for he shall bear their iniquities. And in verse 12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You may have heard a gospel message when the Lord saved you. You may have known some of the Word of God when God saved you. But you didn't realize, you didn't know, you didn't hold the mercy of God till the first time you read and understood this passage. And we don't all know it all yet. We will never know and understand the mercy of God fully until we are removed from this decrepit body and this sin nature, until we dwell in the presence of God in heaven. We'll never know. But the more we read and study the Word of God, the more we know of God and of Jesus Christ, as Peter says, the more mercy will be multiplied in our lives. Not that God has given us more mercy, but we know more of what we got to start with. We'll know what it was. I had no idea. We didn't know. Oh, I thought I loved Jesus Christ. I thought I loved God. But now I know how weak my love was. I thought he was merciful. And now I know so much better how merciful he was. Now is mercy multiplied in my life as I see you no more. Mercy demonstrating tolerance even when justice demands punishment. Mercy demonstrated as God poured out his wrath upon his only begotten Son. For who? For enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And he did this willingly. This is one way that mercy is multiplied in us, as Peter put it, through knowledge or truth. This is the mercy that the recipients of this letter know. And we know that they know this in some level because Jude told us in verse 1, as we've already seen, they are the children of God. They're sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. They are Christians. But to those who are not sanctified by God the Father, to those who are not called, to those who are not preserved in Jesus Christ, they don't know this mercy. They don't know anything about it. They know the mercy and the benevolence of God. They know it rains. They know they have food. They know they have shelter. They know they have life. Sad thing is, they don't know it's mercy of God because they don't see God in it. They don't praise God for it. They don't glorify God for it. They don't know that it is the mercy of God. And they don't know the mercy that God gives through Jesus Christ in salvation. These that Jude writes to, because they are Christians, also have peace. Because God is the God of peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15, we read, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I'm sorry, that's Isaiah 45. In 1 Corinthians, God hath called us to peace. If you are a child of God, God hath called us to peace. God didn't call us to misery. God didn't call us to worry and fear. He called us to peace. The children of God are to be at peace. We may have tribulation. We may have trial. As a matter of fact, I can say that a different way. If you are a child of God, you will have tribulation. You will have trial. I personally don't know of but one person who was saved that didn't have some type of trial and tribulation. It was a thief on the cross. Just wasn't time. He was already in trial and tribulation as he hung there. But he was also in peace as he hung there, because God is a God of peace and he calls his children to peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians 14. Peace. The Greek word is, looks a whole lot like Irene, Irene. Thayer says it's a state of national tranquility, an exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals, harmony or concord. But Mr. Thayer, in his fifth line of definition, comes down to the peace that Jude is talking about and the peace that Peter was talking about. Mr. Thayer says of Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. Why is it that it's sin for a child of God to worry? Because God called us to peace. When we are worrying, we're not dwelling in peace. We're worrying because we've taken our eye off of God. As Mr. Thayer says in the definition there, fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatsoever it is. Wherever God has put you, whatever God is pouring upon you, you're happy with it. You're content with it because you know of the promises of God and what He has declared. God can and does increase our peace, but that's not the only way that our peace grows or that our peace is multiplied, as Jude says. More often is more like Mr. Thayer's fifth definition. As peace is multiplied, it's not because God takes away other things in your life and gives you more peace. But the fact is that we grow in knowledge, as Peter said, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our contentment grows. Our satisfaction in God grows. Our fear lessens and weakens because we know of God's Word. Paul writes about this peace as he describes his contentment in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Listen to the contentment of Paul. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. To be content with wherever we are. As he says, they're abased or abounding. Hungry or full. When Christ is our all in all, nothing else matters because you've got it all. So we must grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. We must grow in our knowledge of God, grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ to see Him more fully, to know Him more fully. What is it that causes us to worry? What is it that causes us to be afraid? Generally, it's something we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what's on the other side of the door. We don't know what's in the dark. We don't know what we're about to face. All those things require that we have our eye off of God and His promises. When we recall the Word of God and His sufficiency to do all things for us, and when we recall the promises of God to do all things for us, and when we recall the promises of God and the faithfulness of God, He's never failed you if you're His child. He's never failed anybody. He's never failed you if you're not His child. He's going to be faithful to you too if you're not His child. He's going to pour out all that wrath we heard Him pour on Jesus Christ on you in eternity. He's going to be faithful and give you just exactly what you deserve. But you see, what happens is we get our eyes off of that. We forget. So many times we find out that there are all these precious, wonderful promises of God that ought to bring us peace. And we didn't know. We didn't know. We bought our cars almost 2 years ago now. And so we've had some experience learning some of the things that they do. Well, my parents went and bought one. My dad stopped at the house. Look at my car. He expected me to get excited, but it's just like mine. It's not something new to me. So I sat down in the seat, and I was showing him some of the things that the car would do, some of the different features and the benefits. He's like, oh, wow, it does that. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, wow. And all of a sudden, he's got a greater appreciation for his car because he found all these things he didn't know. All these things that were there, all these things that it could do for him. Well, you see, that's the problem we have. God is there. God is taking care of all these things for us, and we don't even know it. There's nothing that's going to happen to us as a child of God that God doesn't allow. And so all these Christians are walking along so they don't run into stuff in the dark. They got their hand out in front of them. That's a private joke I'll tell y'all about later. They're walking along scared to death, little steps, hand out to keep from running into something, some kind of problem out there in the dark. When they don't know, God sees in the dark and God knows all things and God's got them there. And God's taking care of it all. And so rather than spending our time glorifying God and praising God and traveling right on through, we're spending all our time and energy and effort in worry and misery, fear, doubt, because we don't know the Word of God. The peace, the contentment that Paul speaks of, and I challenge you to go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this afternoon to listen to the sufferings of Paul that he could write about peace. What Paul is talking about is not smooth sailing and a life of ease. There were troubles, trials, tribulations. Oh, I got to read this. 5 times of the Jews, I received 40 stripes, save one. That's 39 stripes. 5 different times he's beaten 39 stripes. 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He was stoned. They thought he was dead and left him. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep water. A night and day. Journeyings often. Perils of water. Perils of robbers. Perils of mine own countrymen. Perils by the heathen. The Jews want to kill him. The Gentiles want to kill him. Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. Perils among false brethren. He's not talking about a smooth, easy path, is he? I guess he never got to listen to Joel Osteen preach. Or some of these other people that want to talk about, if you're a good Christian, you'll have a smooth, easy road. Be like gliding on ice. Wrong answer. Jesus said, go show Paul, go tell Paul, because I got to show him what great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. But even in all of that, Paul talks about contentment and joy and peace. And if you're a child of God, that's where you're supposed to be. Even with all the trials, even with all the tribulations, peace. No worry, no concern, because God has you taken care of. He works all things for the good of them who love Him. To those that are the called according to His purpose. He's worked it all out. Paul goes on to say in Romans there chapter 8, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not also freely give us all things? I gave you Jesus Christ to die that you might be my child, and now I'm going to let you starve to death? That's one of them Howard Duane moments. Bam! Wake up, idiot! Look, I gave you Jesus! What are you worried about? I've taken care of everything for you. I am taking care of everything for you. You don't have anything to worry about. The peace that passeth understanding. The world can't understand it because they don't know it. But those who are sanctified by God the Father, kept in Jesus Christ and called, this is the peace they know. And Jude says, my desire is that this peace be multiplied in you. And how will this peace be multiplied in you? As you study and know God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. The more you know Him, the more you see and realize the mercy He has given you. The more you know Him, the more you'll be at peace with everything in your life. Not because it's smooth. It almost gives you I don't care attitude, you know. Come what may, I don't care. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, God's got it taken care of. It's where God wants me to go. I'm going to follow Him and go. Wouldn't you like to be like that? You better know the Word of God. That's how we're going to get there. Paul didn't have a cape, didn't have an S on his chest. Just in case you thought he did, he changed his name from Saul to Paul. S didn't fit anymore. That's not what it's about. It's faith in God. How do you increase your faith? You need to know God more. The more we know and trust Him, there's the faith. It's no wonder that so many Christians don't trust Him more. They don't know Him. They don't know what He's done. They don't know what He's promised. They don't know what He's going to do. They don't know what He's doing right now in their lives. And you as a child of God must know. You must study the Word of God. We must dwell in the Word of God. Paul didn't reach this level of faith clear out of the blue one day. He's just going along being a, you know, your average Christian, kind of sitting on a pew a whole lot, reading every once in a while maybe, praying if the preacher called on him on Sunday, or if he was called on at the dinner table to ask the blessing. And it's all of a sudden, one day, there he was. Strong, faithful Christian, ready to face death or life or whatever. It came from a knowledge of God's Word. And the increased faith as Paul learned about God and His promises. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The fact that there are miracles all around us, but we don't see them because we don't know what to look for. Why don't we know what to look for? Because we got our eyes on everything else. We're looking how I can step on somebody else to get ahead. Or who's about to stab me in the back. Or what's going on over here? What's going on over there? We're so worried about everything else in the world and not God and what He's doing. And not God and where He wants us to do, where wants us to be, or where He wants us to go. We're too busy reading all kinds of other things and watching all kinds of other things on television, not studying the Word of God. Challenge you to do something else this afternoon. Sit down and think of the last 20 hours worth of television that you watched. You can write it down on a piece of paper if you need to. Put that in one column. And then go to the other column and list the things that you learned about God in those 20 hours. Or the things that you saw of God in those 20 hours. You may as well just make it one list, because there's not going to be anything in the other one, chances are. One of the songs we sing says, is this my world a friend of grace to help me on to God? The world's not going to help you find God. The world's not going to help you grow in faith. The world's not going to help you serve God and bring Him glory as you are to do. You can find that in the Word of God. As you read and study and meditate. the love of God. The love of God according to His Word. As John said in the first epistle, we don't even know love until God bestows His love upon us. You don't even know what love is. You had never even experienced love until you experienced the love of God. But if we have faulty definitions, how can we know the truth? You can't. People think they know what love is from soap operas. Oh, everybody's loving everybody. Love has nothing to do with that garbage. You want to know what love is? You read the Word of God. You want to know how to love somebody else? You read the Word of God. You can't even know what love is till you know the love of God. It's no wonder divorce is so rampant out here in the world. They don't even know what love is. God's given them a living example in the church. But where do we stand? Because we tend to take our definition from what we saw on TV too. And not the Word of God. How is love multiplied in us? As we see God's love demonstrated in His Word, and then we look at the pitiful, miserable excuse that we call love in our lives, and we're altered by the truth thereby, and as we grow thereby, and as we seek to love our brothers and sisters, as we, as Christian men and women, desire and seek to love our spouses as we are supposed to, as example God gives us, as we as Christian parents try to love our children according to God's example, now our love has changed. Now we've changed. Now we know more what love is. Now we're more capable of love. Not because we took a class on it, but because we studied the class on it, God Himself, in His Word. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. We all have a desire for it. We all want more. We want it to be multiplied in our lives. But let me ask you, when your idea of mercy and peace and love be multiplied in your life, didn't that just mean God turned the knob up a little bit? God opened the spigot up, poured out a little more on you? Here's the answer. Here's how we truly get it, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, how are you going to get that? You've got to study the Word of God. See, it all ties together. It all comes right back together. You thought I was going to be off of that studying the Word of God, didn't you? Wish he'd get off of that. Wish he'd leave that alone. You want to grow? You want to have more love, more mercy, more peace? There it is. Study the Word of God. You want to bring more glory to God? Study the Word of God. You want to serve God? Study the Word of God. You want to be more like Christ? Study the Word of God. God calls us to. When will we? Let me just throw a little reality check out here. Don't answer this. Don't raise your hands on this question. How many of you have a family member, close friend, that doesn't know the Lord, and you've been praying about them and you've been concerned that they'd be saved? I have to say we all are there. Now stop and think of what their examples of Christianity are. Most likely you. What kind of example are you leading? How much difference is you in you between you and them, between you and the rest of the world? How do they even know they're not saved? Well, I'm just like you. If the mercy and the peace and the love in our lives were multiplied? Wouldn't we act different? Let me ask you something. As we read that text in Isaiah 53 a few minutes ago about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, weren't you drawn in a little bit different place than you'd been just a few minutes before? Just a few moments of meditating upon what God had done for you in Jesus Christ changes our attitudes a little bit. Actually looks at it. What if we stayed more in the Word of God? What if we meditated more in the Word of God? What if we were grown like Paul? Could Paul save anybody? No. But do you think people saw a difference in Paul than the rest of the religious world? I think so. I think so. I think God uses obedient children more than He uses disobedient children. I think God uses us when we are more like Christ than when we are less like Christ. But above all, and our end in everything, is when we realize, as Jude called himself here in verse 1, servant's not right, Jude the slave of Jesus Christ. When we realize that we are the slaves of Christ because He bought us with His precious blood, then it's His will and nothing else. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. So our growth in the Word of God, our multiplying in mercy and peace and love, our being a better representative for Him here, a better witness for Him, of bringing Him more glory, it's all due Him. That 20 hours of television you watched that you're going to put on your list, that was God's time too. You're His. Do I think you're going to jump up and run with this immediately? No. But the more we study the Word of God, the more He convinces and convicts us. And may God convince and convict us of this with His Word, that we might grow, that we might serve Him better. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You, O Lord, for the words of Jude as You spoke to us here. And pray, O God, that we would be challenged by Jude's desire that mercy and peace and love be multiplied in us. And, O God, that it would be such a desire for us that we would do as You have commanded and study Your Word and to know You and to know Jesus Christ. O God, tear us from the world. Draw us nigh unto You. O God, make us to be the people that You saved us to be. Make us to be loving, obedient slaves, for we are Yours. Dear God, I pray for those here this day that have never known the saving mercy or grace of God. They've never known the love of God. They've never known the peace that can only be known through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh God, I pray that You would not let them turn their eyes away from the truth, but oh God, that You would draw them to Yourself for Your glory. Oh God, we rejoice when we see others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and when others come to exalt You and praise You, for You are worthy. Oh dear God, we long for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, use this word for your glory and honor in all those who hear. Amen.